We're going to be reading today from the second letter of Paul to Corinthians, So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going. And we'll begin actually at the end of chapter 2 at verse 14, and we're going to read through the end of chapter 3. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. And since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. How many times have you heard that text used to reject the careful study of or submission to the Word of God? The letters that are written. God's Word is obviously made up of letters. I'm not talking about Jesus, the eternal Word. I'm talking about the Word, which is written before us, we've read. It's made up of letters. And so, you know, we'll be discussing a thing like homosexuality with someone who was brought up in the church, but who has bought into the modern agenda. And we will... It's not me. This thing. I'm going to go back to the other mic. See if we can figure out what's wrong with this. What I was trying to raise at this point, by way of introduction, is that
Because of the way this text is misunderstood, we'll be discussing something like homosexuality with someone who was raised in the church but has bought into the modern agenda. And we'll appeal to a clear text of Scripture that says it is offensive to God. And the response will often be either, well, that's not how I understand it, or, well, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, the contradiction in their answer will often be missed. They just use a letter of Scripture to condemn the letter of Scripture, but we don't always think so carefully. So the American Supreme Court just decided in a 5-4 vote that their very Constitution protects the right of men to marry men and women to marry women. Justice Scalia, one of the opposing justices, he said, "Now this is amazing. They just found something clearly written in the Constitution that was never seen in it before until the last couple of years." This is amazing. He was being sarcastic. I think, though, that the majority opinion of the court is functioning in its use of the Constitution more like church people who do not want to submit to what the Bible says, but who want to sound righteous. And so they quote this verse, but to a perverted use. Now, this is a one wrong use of the text that I want to warn about. It's not where we're going with the sermon, because I want to explain to you. I want to talk with you. I want to open up what Paul means with the verse. But I need to guard against how it's misused by so many when it's taken out of context. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That clearly cannot mean, never mind the letter, it's the Spirit that counts. It clearly cannot mean burn the book, speak in the Spirit. It's a letter that we are called to look at and to consider and to ponder over. We're thinking, trying to understand the letters Paul wrote. So the letter can't kill you. This is a word in the context of words that we're trying to understand. And I will, and I did, and I do pray for the Spirit to open my mind to understand. And many times we'll study for a while before we'll think we really got to the bottom of it and get it. But what we're asking, Lord, help us to see how this text reveals you and your claim on my life and the things that I need to repent of as I seek you. What does the Spirit mean when He writes me a letter? When He writes you a letter saying the letter kills? Is He playing with our heads? Well, my conviction is that He's getting our attention. He is saying through the Apostle Paul, yes, I know this sounds like a contradiction, but pay attention because this is really important. You've got to get this right. And it's easy to go wrong. Don't worry, I'll open it up to you, but pay attention. So we're just taking that last part of verse 6 as our theme. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we want to make sure that indeed we get this right on the most basic level. And then we want to also look at how the right can go wrong. First, we must get this right. Now, obviously, I recognize that a person can misunderstand this text, still know the gospel, still seek the Lord, and so on. I don't deny that for a moment. our hope does not rest on a perfect understanding of every text in Scripture.
But still, we must know the gospel as this text intends to reveal it. We must get this right on that level. The letter kills. So if we're reading the letter in the wrong way, we're dead.
We better get this right. That's pretty straightforward. Well, then what does it mean? Now, in some ways, on a certain level, what I'm trying to say is it's not that difficult. If you read the text, the whole verse 6, and you read the context that we read, it's shown very clearly. When you put it together, you can see. What's Paul talking about? You look at the first part of our text, verse 6, where we read, God has made us ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, the word new there only makes sense to us in the light of old. So both come to view. So whatever else we might learn from this, the main idea is clearly that Paul is comparing the two covenants, old and new, Moses and Christ. And more than that, he's also clearly calling the covenant mediated by Moses, the old, he's calling it the letter. And the covenant mediated by Jesus, the new, of the Spirit. That much is incontrovertible if you're studying this, if you're thinking about it. So you pay attention to this, and you're well on your way to understanding. And there's still dangers, but that's our second point. We'll get there. Paul then waxes eloquent in terms of the glory of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. Why does he do that? Well, because that's his whole point. He is striving with everything in him to urge us to fix our eyes on Jesus and the salvation and the glory that is in him. And don't think of Jesus' glory as some kind of light way up there hidden somewhere that you'll never see until you get there. Think of his glory as who he is, his beauty in terms of his love, his mercy, his compassion, his all his perfections, those things that are being mediated to us as we seek him. He wants us to see that and know that and become like Jesus. And so he waxes eloquent in terms of the glory of the new covenant. He calls the covenant of Moses a ministry of death, letters written on stone. It was glorious for its time. The Israelites could not gaze continually at Moses' face because it shined so brightly when he came from the presence of the Lord. And yet even then it was dated. It was coming to an end. Moses would put a veil over the glorious shining of his face, but did you hear why? Between the Old and New Covenant, did you hear why Moses would put a veil over the shining of his face? Was it so that he wouldn't blind the Israelites? No. When he first came from God and it shone so brightly, no veil. Wow. But then he'd give them the words of God, and then he'd put a veil over his face so that they would not see that having come away from the presence of God, the shining began to stop, it began to fade, it began to die away. He didn't want them to see that the glory of God was fading away when he wasn't in God's presence. That's why he put the veil over his face. To keep the Israelites from seeing that it was fading as soon as he left the presence of God. Paul's point is that if that ministry that was ending, fading, dying, unsustained, insufficient for the needs of the people, if that was glorious, how much more glorious the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit who is Jesus. If you look at verses 17 and 18, it's openly and clearly said. The Spirit is Jesus. And we're called to think about that. We're called to enter into that comparison. The new covenant. It's not temporary. It's eternal.
It's not condemnation. Because in certain ways, the Old Covenant kept showing condemnation of sin. Because sin could never be taken away by the blood of bulls and goats. It was not taken away until Jesus came. Every year it reminded them of judgment. Compare that to the coming of Jesus. Once on the cross, it's gone, and we walk boldly into the presence of God. Compare those two. The new, it's not death, it's life. By comparison to all that, the old covenant had no glory at all.
Now that's all clear enough. That's all very clear. If you're studying this and looking at it, you recognize that. That's true. And it's obviously very important. It's important to ground us in the truth, to keep us from taking this text in a bad direction, as often is done. And yet, if you're like me, you've been reading the whole thing and you're still saying, well, but how does that fit in? There's still some things that don't quite make sense, it seems. We have been reading at the beginning of the chapter about this word, letter. The word letter appears several times in the early parts of the chapter. But it seems to have a somewhat different meaning there. You know, did Paul opens the chapter with, did I need a letter from you or to you to prove my sincerity? And he says, no, you are our letter. You are a living letter written by Christ. You are a living witness by the Spirit of God in your hearts. And then in our context, he continues to play with the word letter, but he uses it for the old covenant. How lacking in glory the old covenant is compared to the new in the Spirit of Jesus. And so it's all tied together. It seems to me that he is saying, a letter in my hand declaring who I am and that what I have done was done in the name of Jesus is nothing but a dead piece of paper. It's nothing but a dead piece of paper compared to somebody who sees you, who have become now indwelt by the Spirit of God and are changed into a new creation. That's the letter that I want. You have been changed from selfish to selfless. From envy and anger and bitterness to love. And thanks and joy. From idol worshippers to lovers of God. What can account for that? The Spirit, who is the Lord Jesus, in you. Nothing else. You are my letter. The Spirit, the letter kills. By itself, the letter kills. The Spirit gives life. You know, when you read by itself, the letter kills. You know that the letter by itself will not only not give you life, but it will actually crush you. If you're studying the Word of God and it's not leading you to Christ Jesus, it will crush you. Only thing is, you won't fall. You rise up in your own strength and you become the worst enemy the church has ever seen. I find some of the most difficult, unpleasant, hardened people are those who know the Scriptures, but not the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The old covenant, except as it points to the grace of God in Jesus, it only kills you. And so the issue here is clearly that when Jesus came and fulfilled the law and poured out his Spirit in the world, the light of life had come. And the world must turn to Jesus. Everyone, and that includes the Jews who want to hold on to the old. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Enter the presence of God yourself and stay there in Jesus. Isn't that really why the curtain of the temple was torn in two? Was that for an occasional visit? So that we could go in once a year and then leave the presence of the Lord? What happened last time somebody left the presence of the Lord? The glory faded. I think we're supposed to stay there somehow. No, the curtain was torn so that we would come into the presence of God. And we all with unveiled face would behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed into the image of God by His presence, His life within us by the Spirit. And what I mean when I say we can't enter someplace up there that we can't get till we get there, this is now, this is here and now. What I mean when I say all this is that when I get up on a beautiful morning like today, I see God. When I see a new blanket of snow, we hate snow in Grand Prairie, no I don't. When I see a new blanket of snow, I see God. When my garden grows, I see God. When a baby is born, I see God. I see people in love after 50 years or one. I see God. When I see poverty in the world and am moved and called to be involved in bringing food and clothes and help, I see God. When I see rising above in Grand Prairie, reaching down, I see God. And His law is being written not in letters on tablets of stone, but on our hearts. We are freely learning to love God's law, to love the Lord, and we show it in loving one another. And apart from that, we don't know it. We're still just stuck on a letter. And it's killing us. We need to become like David. In Psalm 119, if you look at the passage that starts at 105, "Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet." That's not just the commandments. That's the Word of God pointing us toward Jesus and the grace of God. "Your Word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet." And it ends, "My heart is inclined to do Your will." That's where we got to go. Now, on this level, we know how to understand this then, and we must understand it. The written word by its, the written word itself doesn't kill, but refusing Jesus does. Resisting the Spirit will kill you. Preferring the old over the new will kill you. We've been going through John chapter 1. And at verse 12 and 13 it says, "To those who received Him," that's Jesus, "to those who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God." Children born not of natural descent or a husband's decision, but born of God. So we know that's where we got to go. So that's my best effort to show on a basic level how this is to be understood and how it's to be received. But there is more here that we have to struggle with. Calling on the Lord who is the Spirit. We can and should still ask, why does Paul use the particular words that he used. Why does he say the letter kills, the Spirit gives life? Why doesn't he contrast the covenants using words like law, gospel, old, new, Moses, Jesus? I can think of a lot of ways to contrast those two covenants and not talk about letter, which could be misunderstood, and Spirit. So these things are obviously intimately connected to what he's talking about, but why does he call the old covenant the letter? Did that just suggest itself to him because he had been talking about the Corinthians as his letter? He just happened to use the same word? The Word of God was not written that carelessly. There's a purpose for it. So we have to study it and say, what's he doing here? What's he on about? Well, this is moving into our second point, but I believe that he was adding a layer to his teaching. And he wants us to consider carefully how the right go wrong. How those who understand what we've said so far in a certain way about the old and the new can still go so wrong. How can we, as new covenant believers, 2,000 years later, still get messed up on this? Be not orthodox, but be orthodusty. Not alive in the Spirit of Jesus, but as letter focused as the Pharisees whose hearts were veiled to the glories of God. How can that happen? Is that a real danger? Well, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. A simple question gets us there. What saves you? Where do you find life? The Bible is in the room out that door to your right, and Jesus is straight through that door in that big room on your left. Where are you going to go to find salvation? That's what Paul's really concerned about in this letter, in every way, also today. If you go into that room and read the Bible, and you understand it, you leave that room and you go over there in that room. And the letter didn't hurt you at all. It did what it was supposed to do. It brought you to the light. In a sense, it saved you. It saved you by sending you to Jesus. But if you stayed there with a veil over your heart, and you kept poring over those letters and arguing about whether it's okay to drink coffee or whether Sunday is the new Saturday forever, you're dead. If the letter does not bring you to Christ, who is the Spirit, you are dead. In this past week, I've seen some people here involved in some Facebook discussions over the decision in the U.S. And I was in a, this time, good discussion of the same nature with a friend of a friend on the coast. And at a certain point, he said, I have read the Bible in 7 different versions. Where are you finding anything that says there's something wrong with homosexuality in the New Testament? Because, anyway, this was a good conversation, by the way. I invited him for coffee, and when I go there in September, I'm hoping he will say, hey, let's meet. But I thought, wow, what an example of what I'm talking about. He's read the Bible 7 times, and he doesn't know Jesus. He's not seeing what it says. It's killing him. At this point, we can pore over the letters in a way that would put the Pharisees to shame. But if we are not with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another, we are dead men walking. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have life. But these are they which speak of me." That's Paul's concern in a nutshell. And sinful human pride can still deceive us and kill us. And it will often hide behind a facade of holiness. We will boast much of our knowledge of the Word of God. Not the eternal Word, but the letters that have been written down. And we will use them to beat others down as we try to exalt ourselves. We will use them to divide God's people and gain a following for ourselves. We will use them even thinking that in the doing of some of them, we will be acceptable to God. But we're only received as children of God through being united with Jesus Christ and in Him, beholding His glory, being transformed into His glory. Paul's concern is that those who think that in the letter they have life not only fail to gain life, but they become the most destructive men around. The Jews were the greatest enemies of the early church. They thought they were doing God a favor. And so today, the greatest destroyers parade themselves as servants of God. They actually know the letter. They don't know the Spirit who is the Lord. It is not the Supreme Court of the United States that is the greatest enemy of the truth in our day. It is those who study the letter and deny the Word. The Word who is the eternal Son of God. And judgment must begin in the household of God. Congregation, let us with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed into His image. And let every letter of Scripture bring you to the living Word of God, because all this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. May God bless His Word to our hearts and lives. Amen.